I hope that you do. If you turn to Luke chapter 2, and I want to say welcome to those of you who are watching online, and hopefully you've got a Bible or a device or something there nearby and you can follow along with us as well. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 today as we finish up our Christmas series looking at the angelic messages. And so today we're going to look at the message to the shepherds. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. In 63 BC, a man by the name of Gaius Octavius Thurinus was born in Rome. His mother was the niece of Julius Caesar. Maybe that's a familiar name too, if you remember that. Maybe that's at least popping up from history. You've heard of Julius Caesar. Well, when Octavius was 13, Julius Caesar adopted him to be his son. And then he was raised in the military. He became a great soldier, a warrior, and grew in favor with the Roman military. Well, in 44 BC, Julius Caesar was assassinated by some former friends and colleagues there in the Roman Forum. And so then Octavius and Mark Antony got together and they said, well, those people that assassinated Julius Caesar are trying to take down Rome, so we need to go squash them. And that's exactly what they did. Well, then the Roman Senate deified Julius Caesar, considered him a god. He was an emperor. Rome believed in worshiping their emperor, so they said, well, if he was emperor, then he must be god. So Julius Caesar became considered a god. Octavius, who was the adopted son of Julius Caesar, began to say, well, I guess that makes me the son of God. Then Octavius would go on a rampage and defeat all of his enemies, both internal and external, even killing many Romans who dared to oppose him. He was raised to become the next emperor of Rome, and he changed his name to Caesar. He took Julius Caesar's name, Caesar Augustus, which means sacred or exalted one. And then this ushered in the time that's known in history as the Pax Romana, which is the peace of Rome. So you could see, yes, there's peace in Rome, but it comes with a heavy hand and a sword. Now, if you look at Luke chapter 2, hopefully you found your place there. If you look at verse 1, you will see that name there. In those days, this was the time of Caesar Augustus. So that is the time frame. That's what's going on in history at that time when Jesus was born. Caesar Augustus is ruling Rome. The man who considered himself the Son of God. He would call himself the Savior of the world. And so we have to understand two things here. When Jesus is born, number one, it was in history. And hopefully everyone in this room and everyone watching that understands that we're not talking about a once upon a time. Or if you're a Star Wars fan, this happened in a galaxy far, far away. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about something that came in, that happened in at a point in history, right? So we have to understand that. But we also need to understand what's going on at that time when he was born. And so there's a lot going on that we're going to reference here, but we have to understand what's going on with Caesar Augustus on the throne. And so we see that it's actually him calling out for the world, all that known world to be registered, is what would then move Jesus or Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, right? So all of this, God is working in time. The God who is outside and beyond and above time and space actually works in our time and space to bring Jesus. And so here's just a little aside for you. That means that if God could do that with Jesus, he can still work in our time and space today in our life. He's not distant. He's not far off. He's not standing back saying, well, I wish there was something I could do. No, the same God who worked to send Jesus at the time when there was Caesar Augustus, he can still work in 2021, about to be 2022, in your life and in mine. That's just a little freebie there, okay? But now, we're picking up in Luke chapter 2, and in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 7, that's the birth of Jesus. And I don't want to gloss over that, but that's the passage there that deals with, you know, Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem, Jesus being born. But what we're actually going to pick up is in verse number 8, because we're looking at those angelic messages. So we're going to look at the message to the shepherds today. So it begins in verse number 8. Let's follow along and see what Luke says for us. It says, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." So the first thing we see here is that God sends good news for us. God sends good news for us. So notice Luke sets the scene for us. He says that we're in the same region. So remember, Jesus is born in Bethlehem, right? And so we know that now these shepherds are in that same area. Most likely, shepherds would have been a couple miles outside of Bethlehem because obviously they had their flocks. They couldn't just stay in town, right? So they would have been outside in the fields, and during the day, they would have moved their sheep around to make sure they have grass, make sure that to eat, make sure they have water, things like that. They're moving them around outside of town. But then at night, several shepherds might would come together and keep their flocks together. They would create the sheepfold for them, put the sheep in there, and then the shepherds would take turns getting some rest and the others watching the flock. And so they would do that throughout the night. And that way you could get some sleep, but somebody's keeping an eye on the sheep, right? Because sheep are dumb. Like, they'll just wander off somewhere. So they'd have to put them in that sheepfold, but then somebody's making sure no predators or anything like that are coming for them. And that was a shepherd's life. And so we see that they're in the same region. They're probably a couple miles outside of Bethlehem. And they're keeping over their flock by night. And so So that would have been a shepherd's job, but we also need to understand who the shepherds were. Shepherds were just your ordinary, average, blue-collar, unskilled workers. I mean, it doesn't take a lot to be a shepherd, right? You're just kind of leading sheep around. They weren't necessarily negative or looked down. You know, they didn't have a negative reputation at this time. They weren't really looked down upon, but they also weren't very appreciated either. And so they would have stayed outside of town with the sheep. Sheep are dirty, sheep are smelly, and a shepherd is with the sheep, so that makes them dirty and smelly too. And so they were considered ceremonially unclean because they were with sheep all the time, right? They're getting themselves dirty. If a sheep got hurt, they had to carry the sheep or they had to tend to the sheep. So they were considered ceremonially unclean. But here's the part about the shepherd that is kind of... they didn't have the best reputation because they spent their time outside of the city, away from people with only sheep. They were not considered reliable witnesses. If you went to court and said, "I've got an eyewitness that's a shepherd," they would say, "You can't bring him in here. He's not a trustworthy witness," because they stayed away from people. They were outside of town. They were outcasts. They were loners. So we're not even good. Nobody's going to trust what they say. So that's who these people are. Again, they're simple people, but that was the one thing that they said, well, they're not reliable witnesses. So notice then they're out there keeping watch over their flock, and then look at verse 9. "But then an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." Now you think about it. They're a couple miles outside of Bethlehem, and you think that the angel appeared to them, to shepherds. The angel could have went a couple miles to Bethlehem. Why didn't the glory of the Lord shine where Jesus was? Why didn't the glory of the Lord shine in the temple? That was just a few more miles to Jerusalem. Why on earth did it come to shepherds in the middle of the field at night? Because remember, in Rome, if you're announcing something, you're going to announce it to the whole empire. There's town criers. There's people that's announcing. They're going from city to city to city. They're announcing. They want everybody to know. When Caesar Augustus came to the throne, they sent out word to the entire empire. But here the angel comes to lowly shepherds out in the field. And I think the shepherd's response is fair. Luke says, "And they were filled with great fear." I think we've seen that with about every angel appearance. Is that they're always filled with fear. But look at the angel wants to push back the fear. Look at verse 10. It says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" So notice what he says. He says, fear not. The reason he doesn't want them to fear is he says, because I bring you good news of great joy. This good news would have been a term that they would have recognized because, again, this is what Rome would have said. When Caesar Augustus became the emperor, it was the good news of Caesar Augustus. And this word good news, the Greek word there, is the word that we get the gospel from. This is to bring good news or to proclaim good news. That's the same word that we get our word gospel from. And so they bring them good news, not about a Roman king, but about a baby. And so this is good news of great joy that will be what? For all the people. So who is this good news? Why is it significant? Well, he tells them in verse 11. He says, for unto you is born this day. So this is beautiful here. He says, not only does he say, hey, a baby has been born, but he says, hey, shepherds, it's for you. It's for you. It's to you. I always think about this time of year at Christmas time. Especially when I was a kid, maybe I'm still like this, but I'll say it's when I was a kid. I like to hand out the presents to the family because I wanted to find the ones that had my name on it. I wanted to be the first one to dig, oh, that one's mine, that one's mine, that one's mine. Because we want to see the ones that's got our name on it, right? We want to know the ones that's to us. It's nice that everybody else has presents, but I want to know the ones that's to me. Well, the angel appears to the shepherds, and he says, this baby, this good news, it's for you, shepherds. This good news is for you. And he says, born this day. This is a time in history. This day. And then he gives him four indicators to know who this gift is. Why is this good news? Who is the good news? Who is the one that's been born? First, he says in verse 11, he says, in the city of David. This is connecting David and the one that's born. This is an implicit reference to, hey, this one is in the city of David. The Jewish people would have been waiting for the one who was to come, who was going to sit in the throne of David forever. So he says, in the city of David, there's one that's been born. This one is following David. But then he gives him three titles here. Look, he says, in the city of David, first, a savior. A savior. This would have connected with the Old Testament idea of a deliverer. Someone who saved someone else from destruction or death. So he says, there's a savior, a deliverer who's been born. The Jewish people would have been looking for this. A savior, someone who's going to come and deliver us. This same idea you see a lot in Psalms. For the deliverance of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord. That's what they're talking about. It's someone who's going to deliver them from something. And again, just so we understand, this Greek word soter, Caesar Augustus claimed to be a soter, a savior of the world. But the angel says, no, this is truly a savior. But not only a savior, secondly, he says, who is Christ? Who is Christ? This connected to the Old Testament idea of the Messiah. This was the Greek word for the Old Testament word of the anointed one. Again, the prophets wrote about the Messiah who was to come. This is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the one that the Jews have been seeking for. This is the one that all the prophecies had pointed towards. The Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. And the angel says, he's been born. The one you've been waiting for, the one you've been longing for, he's been born. But not only is he a savior and the Christ, but notice lastly, the Lord. This connects to the Old Testament name of God. The Lord, this is Yahweh. Not only is he a savior who's going to deliver us from something, not only is he the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for, but he's actually divine. He's God. He is God himself. It's not just a claim to be God, but he is the Lord. This is the Lord God that's come. That's why it's good news. Because the one we've been waiting for, the one that's going to save us, God himself has been born. And notice he says this day, and what is he saying? He's saying, shepherds, it's for you. this good news is for you. It's not for everybody else. It's for you. That's why this is good news of great joy. But here's the thing that we have to think about. For something to be good news, that means there's also bad news. And the bad news is that we need deliverance from something. We need a Savior. And we need saving from our sin. Because the Bible says that we are all born sinners. And here's the thing, we're not the Savior. We can't save ourselves. And so the bad news is that we're all born sinners in need of a Savior, in need of the Christ. And we need the Lord to be the one to do something about it. And so the bad news is that we're all lost in our sin from birth. Our own desires have caused us to be separated from the Lord. We need saving to begin with. And so in order for this to be good news, we have to first confess we need a Savior, and it's not us. And so that's what the angel is coming to announce good news, but we have to confess he's the Savior and we are not. See, Jesus didn't come just to be an addition to our life or to make all our dreams come true. He came to save us from our sin. He came to live the perfect life, die on the cross, be raised from the dead. And one day he's coming again. He came to be our Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So we have to admit that we need a Savior. But when we understand that the bad news of who we are, then it makes the good news of who Jesus is so much better. And so that's what's so amazing, is that God would send Jesus to come for sinners like you and me and like these shepherds. And so that's why it's good news of great joy. And so we should be blown away by this good news. We should be blown away by this. But I think so often we kind of like, we're like, oh, I've heard this story. Every year I hear this story. And we lose the impact of really what it is. But that's because we don't really think about the bad news of who we are apart from Christ. If Christ doesn't come, we're still dead in our sin. We needed a Savior, and God worked on that day for you and for me. That should be absolutely amazing to us. But what's also astonishing is just how this Savior came. Look at verse 12. It says, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So secondly, we see that God offers peace to us. God offers peace to us. So notice the angel now gives us a sign to the shepherds. He says, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes." Well, that's not unusual. Even back then, they wrapped their babies in cloth to make them feel more comfortable, to feel more cozy, to feel more nurtured. And we still do that today. Right? When they showed me how to swaddle Sheridan and they said, "Hey, this will help her sleep and help her be comforted and all that stuff," I was like, "Show me how to do that. I'm doing that all the time if that helps. Anything to help that baby sleep," right? So that's not unusual. That's not unusual. That's not the sign. The sign is what he says after that. The baby's wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Because here's the thing, a king wouldn't be caught dead in a place where animals slept, much less where animals ate. And the angel is saying, if you see a baby lying in a manger, ding, 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 that's the one. Your alarm bell should go off. That's the one that I'm talking about. And so you think about the humility that our Savior, who is Christ the Lord, was born and kept and lied in a manger. That's the humility of Christ there. And then notice what he says. Immediately, it says suddenly in verse 13, there was with that one angel a multitude of the heavenly host. We don't know how many it is, but it's many, 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 maybe hundreds, maybe thousands. And so you just think about the shepherds being outside of town 2,000 years ago in the dark. All they have is the moon and the stars, and there's one angel in the glory of the Lord, and then all of a sudden there's hundreds, maybe thousands there. Think about what they're seeing. But what are those multitude now that arrive? What are they doing? They're praising God. They're praising God. They're not saying, hey, shepherds, you're lucky that we're here. No, they're saying, hey, praising the Lord. And notice what they're saying. They say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. What they're saying, the birth of this child impacts heaven and earth. So you say, glory to God in the highest places, in the heavenly realms. Glory to God. But then he says, on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, if you're used to the King James version of that story, or translation of that story, or maybe if you're familiar with the Charlie Brown special because they read this and they use that translation, you may be used to peace on earth and goodwill to all men. And I won't get into the Greek grammar here. I'll bore you to death. But when they have done studies of older manuscripts, they have found that there was some grammatical issues that they found in some older manuscripts that they are pretty sure that this is more likely what Luke wrote that the angels proclaimed. Not just goodwill to all men, but or peace to all men, but peace among those with whom he is pleased. So when you think about it, they're actually talking about a certain people, a certain group of people. And we see this even in the angel's announcement in verse 10. Look back at verse 10. He says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Not all people, but all the people. And when Luke is talking, when Luke writes and uses the people, there's a definite article there, so he's saying there's a specific group of people. When Luke says the people, he's typically talking about Israel, God's people, right? That's who all the people are. But look, if you would jump down with me to verse 32, when Jesus enters the temple, or when they take Jesus to the temple to be dedicated, and Simeon prays that blessing, that prayer over Jesus, look at verse 32, how he describes Jesus. He says that Jesus will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. So I would argue that really who the angel is talking about here is Jews and Gentiles. Because Jesus, we know this, right? And praise the Lord for us, we're Gentiles. Praise the Lord, Jesus didn't just come for the Jews. Came first to the Jew, but he came for the Gentiles. He's a light of revelation to the Gentiles. So that we can be saved, right? And so what I believe that the angels are saying here is that on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased is Jews and Gentiles, and it's all those who admit that they need a Savior. What we're talking about, those who know the good news of God, that they are in need, and that Jesus is the one. That's who I believe has peace with God. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, Paul says that it's by faith in the shed blood of Jesus that we now have peace with God. And so that's who I believe the angel is talking about here. Because if we say, well, it's just peace to everybody, then everybody will be saved. And I don't believe that's what Scripture teaches. But it's all Jews and Gentiles who put their faith and trust in Christ. All those who admit that they need a Savior. That's who Jesus came to offer peace to. Because again, if we understand the good news of God, the gospel, that means there's bad news. Because of our sin that we talked about in the first point, because of that sin, we're not at peace with God. The Bible says we're children of wrath because we have followed Satan. We have followed the world. We have followed our own desires. So the Bible says that it's our sin that has caused us to be children of wrath. We deserve punishment from God. And so if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, if you've never called out to him and said, I need a Savior, I need a Lord, I need someone who has died for my sin, then the Bible says we remain children of wrath. And that's what we deserve, is punishment for our sin. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God sent Jesus to be the one to die in our place so that we can have peace with him. Amen? That we can't do it ourselves, and so he sent a Savior for us. And so we needed a way to be made right, to be made blameless, to be made sinless, to be made perfect as he is perfect, and the only way that we can do that is by putting our faith and trust in him. The one who came is the one to be the payment for us. So when we trust him as our Savior, then we have peace through him. That's the only way that we can be, that we can have peace with him. It's by putting our faith and trust in that Savior. So the good news is we can be at peace. The bad news is that if you haven't put your faith and trust in him, then you're still a child of wrath. And if you died today, that's what you would be. Jesus would not be your Prince of Peace. He would be your judge. And I love you enough to tell you that that's where you stand before God. But I also love you enough to know that today you can call out to him and make him your Savior. Call him your Savior, confess your sin, and he will save you today. So that he can take you from being a child of wrath to a child of the living God. But that only happens by faith in the Savior who is Christ the Lord. Corrie ten Boom said this. She said, if Jesus were born 1,000 times in Bethlehem, but not in me, then I would still be lost. So it's not just enough to know, hey, I know Jesus was born this time of year, and I believe that he was born, maybe even born of a virgin. But it's not just the birth of Jesus that ultimately matters. That's important, but it's not ultimately what matters. What matters is that this baby who was born of a virgin lived a perfect life, he died in our place, he rose, and he's coming again. That's what's important. We have to confess all of that. But if we do that, then he can be our Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So you cannot separate Christmas, Easter, and the last day. And so my question to you is, who is Jesus to you? Is he a baby who was born in a manger and he's innocent and he's cute and he's that nice story and maybe you have a nativity scene in your house? Or is he the Savior who is Christ the Lord? The Jesus that we see in Scripture. Because that Jesus, the one that we read about in Scripture, that one didn't just call us to recognize and say, oh, what a cute baby. But he called us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. That's what Jesus calls us to do. That's the Jesus who is Christ the Lord. And only by following that Jesus can we have peace with God. That's who Jesus came to be, or that's who Jesus is. He calls us to give our entire life to him because he is Lord. So if you're okay with baby Jesus, but not with Jesus of the Bible, then you may not have peace with God. And so we see that the shepherds do believe. Because they respond. They didn't just hear, but it causes them to do something. Look at verse 15. It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So number three, we see that God deserves all glory from us. God deserves all glory from us. If he sends good news to us and he brings peace to us, then God deserves all glory from us. So we see what resulted here. So notice it says that the shepherds go to see the baby. And you might think, or we might think, that, well, they're going to investigate. Were they skeptics? Were they not sure? But I would argue that the reason they go is because they believe. Because look at what they say. Look at what Luke quotes them saying. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. In the past tense, it has happened. They don't say if, let's go see if this thing happened. They say, let's go see if this thing has happened. And the reason that they believe it has happened is because they recognize the source of it. Notice what they say. They say, this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They don't say, this really cool messenger came and told us this, and so, I mean, I can't explain that, so it must be true. No, they say, there was a messenger who came, but that messenger brought a message from the Lord himself. They recognize the source of the message. That's why they believed it. So here's just another little extra tidbit for you. If you call this the word of God, then we should accept it as if God is speaking to us. When we read this, it's God speaking to us. And so we should obey it, not because, well, Luke or Matthew or Paul or the Old Testament prophet said it. No, we should receive this as if the Lord said it, because we recognize the source of it. And so that's what we see them doing. Notice in verse 16, it says that they went with haste. They didn't wait around. They said, we got to go see this that has happened. Why? Because the Lord told it to us. And so they go. And what do? They find Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Ding, ding, ding. This is the one. That's the one they were talking about. It's here. We know we found the one. And so then what do? Immediately when they saw it, verse 17, they made known the saying that had been told them. They were telling Mary and Joseph. Because they had this message from the Lord, and it's come true. They believe that it was true. Now they've seen it. They're going to tell Mary and Joseph. They're not going to say, oh, cool, and then go back. They're going to tell Mary and Joseph. And remember, Mary and Joseph had angels appear to them. So imagine that stories that they're telling each other. I had an angel. Well, I had an angel. I had an angel. And they're talking about Jesus. Who's this one that's born? So they're telling everybody. And then look at verse 18. It says, and all who heard it wondered if the shepherds told them. So they must have been going outside. Remember, there's no room in the inn. They might have been going upstairs. Because, by the way, most likely the manger's down. The stable is a cave, not a barn. Just throwing that out there. But they might have went upstairs and knocking on doors and saying, hey, let me tell you what's happened. They're telling all. We don't know who those people are, but it's all the people. But then verse 19, it says, Mary treasured up all those things, pondering them in her heart. So Mary's like chewing on it. But look at verse 20. Man, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. So you see the shepherds believed. They saw it, which only increased their faith. And what do? They're telling everybody. They're telling everybody, and they're praising God. They didn't return the same way that they were. They did return to their flocks, but everybody they're coming in contact with, what are they doing? They're telling them what's happened. Because when you hear the good news of the Savior, you can't not tell. You can't not tell. So that's what they do. And so notice verse 20, that they returned and glorified praising God. See, I think sometimes we think when God saves us, that he saves us out of where we were, our context, our placement, our position, our locality. I think we're so afraid that when God saves us, that he's going to make us to go across the seas. Like, God's going to save us. If I get too evangelistic here, if I start sharing the gospel, then God's going to say, all right, I need you over in China. And I think we get scared of that. Honestly, and maybe it's just me, but when I felt like God was calling me to teach and preach, I was afraid of it because I thought, well, that's going to make me a pastor, and I don't want to be a pastor. So if I don't preach and teach, then I'll never be a pastor. And God just keeps poking at you until you finally obey. But notice what he does. Their lives have been changed because of the Savior who has been born, and they return back to where they were. He didn't tell them to go to Jerusalem. He didn't tell them to go all the way across to another country. He sends them right back to where they came from. Why? Because there's people there who needed to know the good news. See, I just took a missions class. We talked about the Great Commission and missions and missionaries and all that. And in one of those classes, we talked about a survey that asked, you know, thousands of people, who had the greatest impact on you coming to know Christ? Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, right? What physical person, what human did God use to bring you to Christ? And there were people that said, you know, a Sunday school teacher, you know, maybe 5% or 7% said a Sunday school teacher, maybe 10% said a pastor, maybe somebody said, you know, saw it on TV, maybe somebody said just a stranger approached, knocked on my door or something like that. But overwhelmingly, 75% of the people said a friend or family member is who shared the gospel and led them to Christ. And that's how God works. See, God doesn't save us to then take us out of where we are. Maybe he does, but not immediately. God saves us and changes us so that then we'll return to be a proclaimer and a praiser, a witness and a worshiper. Because that's what these shepherds did. They just returned right back to where they were because their life had been changed and they couldn't help but tell people. He wants to return us to our locations to put us around people who need to hear. And so we know the one who brings good news. We know the one who offers peace. So we need to tell other people because they're still in the bad news. They're still in the wrath of God. So God just wants us to return back to our neighborhoods, to our schools, to our workplaces, to our families, to our friends, and share the good news. Because notice what's happened. The angel came proclaiming the good news, and then the angels worship. But now notice, it's gone from the angel to the shepherds. And what are the shepherds doing? Proclaiming and praising. So what started in heaven has now come to earth. The angels proclaimed and they praised, and now the shepherds are proclaiming and praising. And so when the good news comes in our life, that's what he calls us to do, to proclaim and to praise. Why? Because it's all him. He sent the Savior. He's the one who does the work in our heart. All glory belongs to him. So we know the one who is good news and gives peace. So we don't celebrate Jesus' birth just because it was a miracle. And it was, but that's not the only reason. We celebrate Jesus' birth because he's our Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So I'm just going to be very frank here for just a moment and say this. It's great to say Merry Christmas and keep Christ in Christmas. All for that. By all means, let's do that, right? That's the reason for the season. But if we say Merry Christmas and then live the rest of our year like he doesn't exist, then that really doesn't mean anything. We can roll our eyes at Happy Holidays, but live the other 11 months like Jesus never even came. So we need to make sure our heart is given to our Savior, not just a baby in a manger. So I know the hesitation, right? I know the hesitation. Hey, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. What if I get asked questions that I can't answer? Well, guess what? These were just lowly shepherds. They were just lowly shepherds, uneducated, unskilled, following around dumb sheep. And I don't see the angel saying, now let me give you a systematic theology. Wait 4 years so you can go to seminary and then I can explain to you how to share the gospel. No, it says once the angel departed, they said we got to go and we got to tell. And remember, these are shepherds that are considered unreliable witnesses in the court of law. And God's like, that's exactly who I'm going to give to be my first witnesses. Think about that. So if God can use a donkey in Numbers 22... and shepherds in Luke 2, he can use you and me too. See, God's not worried about the messenger, because he's the one who does the work in people's hearts anyway. He's not sitting there saying, oh man, I know what Mary Sue did, and man, I sure hope she doesn't share the gospel. Whew. No, he's saying, I'm putting you around people because I want you to share the gospel. And then watch me work. That's how God works. He's not worried about the messenger. He's not worried about who says things right and who says things wrong. He just says, I want you to proclaim and I want you to praise. And so we should go do that. If we know the good news and we know the peace of God, then we certainly have something to tell. And we certainly have something to worship about. So how do you need to respond today? Is Jesus your Savior, who is Christ the Lord? I'm not talking about you prayed a prayer one time in VBS and, you know, that's what you go back to and say, well, I prayed that prayer, so I know I'm saved. My question is are you taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following Jesus? Jesus, who is the Savior, Christ the Lord. Say, I'm not the Savior, he is. I'm not the Christ, he is. I'm not the Lord, I'm not King, he is. And so we just give our life every day saying, I'm going to follow him. We do it imperfectly. By all means, we do it imperfectly. But every day we say, I'm going to follow you today, Lord. I'm going to give my life to follow you, whatever that means, wherever that goes. And most of the time, it's just, I want you to follow me in your context, where you are, just like the shepherds did. So will we be faithful to do that? Will we be faithful to follow? Because we already have every reason to, because he came and he died in our place and he rose again, and one day he's coming again. Praise the Lord, he's coming again. But while we wait, may we be witnesses and worshipers who point other people to that good news so that they can know the peace that is among those with whom he is pleased. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so, God, I'm so thankful that you sent Jesus to be our Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I'm so glad that when we are lost and dead in our sin, God, we could not do anything to save ourselves. You sent yourself in the person of Jesus to come down and to be a humble baby that was born. And yet he grew up and he remained faithful to you through it all, never sinned. And then he laid down his life for you, or for us, willing to be obedient to you. And then, God, you rose him from the dead. And then he ascended to you, and one day he's coming back. So all those who confess that he is our Savior, Christ the Lord, we can know that we have peace with you. But God, if there's anyone here in this room today, or maybe they're watching online, and they don't know you, they don't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray today that they would call out to you. And God, I know that your word says you are faithful to forgive us when we do that. You are faithful to forgive. So maybe there's people who have just been trusting their good works, or that they, you know, they don't hate Jesus, but they haven't truly denied themselves, taken up their cross and followed him. But today, they will lay everything else down and confess Jesus as their Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And today will be the beginning of their relationship with you. They will truly know the peace with you today. Maybe there are people here today who are following Christ and they're seeking him. But maybe they've just kind of gotten cold. Maybe it's just another Christmas and it's another Christmas story. And we just kind of want to get past that. I've heard that before. But maybe today we need to thank you and praise you for the good news of the Savior who came. Maybe we don't need to get past the baby of Jesus, because he's the Savior. And you acted in that moment to send, at the appointed time, as your word said, to send Jesus to die for us. So today, maybe we just want to praise you for that. And maybe we need to go tell people, our friends and our family and our coworkers and our friend, our other students and people, neighbors. Maybe we need to be reminded today of the importance of going and tell, just like the shepherds did. So however people need to respond, God, I pray that your spirit would lead them and they would be obedient in that. And so we thank you, God, that you haven't given up on us. And just as you were faithful in that day to send Jesus, we know you're going to be faithful to send him again. And so while we wait for that, we still have something to do here. And so help us to be lights to this community and to this world, God, so that more people can come to know you while we wait for him. And so we eagerly look. We know it's coming. But God, we trust you until then. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.